I want to share with you today in our time in God's Word and consideration of the communion service, a few thoughts today, as is titled in your bulletin, about the cup, the sacred cup. I invite you to pray with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence once again in this moment of prayer, asking in a very special way for the outpoured blessing of your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that your word is spiritual, and we by nature are not. So we pray that you would give us divine wisdom, spiritual discernment through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to understand and to apply truth to our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A small ship was sailing out on the open sea, and it ran into a terrible storm, very vicious storm in the South Atlantic Ocean. And for 3 days, the mighty waves just beat the ship, and the wind was tossing it like a cork on the open sea. The strong winds eventually over that time snapped the ship's mast and carried away, of course, with all of its rigging and sails and gear. After the third day, when everyone had hoped that, you know, the storm would subside somehow and things would get a little bit easier, it actually didn't. The storm grew worse. The sky grew blacker than ever, and waves howled and crashed harder than they had before. And suddenly, amid the crash of thunder, someone raised an alarm, which was the last thing that anyone on that ship wanted to hear. The ship had sprung a leak. So in a quick moment, the crew began to start the mechanical pumps. They soon discovered that water was rising faster than they could remove it. They worked desperately for about an hour, but it was to no avail, realizing that the task was hopeless, that the ship was doomed. The captain ordered them to lower the lifeboats. And then, to the dismay of all, as if it could only have gotten better, it went from bad to worse when they discovered that several of the lifeboats had been damaged by the storm and there was only one usable lifeboat left. It would fill to exact capacity with the crew that were on board. They lowered it down. They got in one by one down over the ladder over the side of the boat very quickly and filled it right to where there was only enough space for one more individual, the captain, who stayed on deck courageously until every one of his crew members had gotten on board that ship. He was about to step over the side and climb down the ladder into the last remaining space on that lifeboat when he heard a cry from behind him on the ship, and he turned around only to see a young boy running across the slippery ship's deck toward him and toward the lifeboat escape ladder. The boy was a stowaway. No one knew he had been on the ship, and the captain was amazed and surprised as to how over the last several days he had managed to keep himself hidden and alive through the terrible storm that they had been facing. But there wasn't enough time for the captain to consider all of that, and he said to the boy, "Quick, boy, down over the ladder. Get in the lifeboat." The boy needed no second invitation, and he hurled himself in a very rapid jump over the side of the boat, down the ladder, and fit right into the last few inches of space within that lifeboat. "Come on," the men shouted, the crew members from the lifeboat. They were willing rather to overload the boat than see their captain remain on board and be lost. "Push off," the captain ordered. He knew that one more person would potentially cause the death of everyone on board, as the boat would likely capsize with so much weight. The men shoved off, following the orders of their captain, not a moment too soon. They were barely a safe distance from the ship when the ship, because it had been taking on water, was now heavier on one side and turned the ship over completely, taking the captain, who was on deck, down to his ocean grave. A passing vessel picked up the men in the lifeboat after numerous more days of hardship. And finally, they all reached home safely. The stowaway, though, on board that ship, never forgot the events of that day. The memory of that heroic deed done by the captain had changed his life. He carried with him in his pocket a picture of the captain. And everywhere he went throughout his life, and he told his life story of where he had come from, the challenges he had faced, the pivoting turning point in his experience was this man in the picture. The captain, he would pull out the photo, retell the thrilling story, and announce to those listening, he gave his life for me. The communion service is something like that photo. Because the communion service is something as we come to it occasionally for celebration and for remembrance, it gives us a vivid, real opportunity to remember the one who gave his life for us. I'd like you to take your Bibles to the scripture reading we read just a little while ago, Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at verse 27. Matthew 26, looking at verse 27, the Bible says, "And he," that's Jesus, "took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them," the disciples, "saying, drink ye all of it." Now, before we consider why Jesus said those words, I want to give a consideration to something that indeed is connected to the story. It's another cup. It's not the communion cup, but it was a bitter cup that Jesus himself had to drink from. There in Matthew 26, down in verses 36 and following, we find the reference and the introduction to that cup. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. And then saith he unto him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and said, as he prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And that cup comes up again as Jesus prays the second time in verse 42, where he went, it says again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. The Bible says that Jesus prayed that prayer a third time. Jesus prayed about a cup that he didn't want to drink. He was in Gethsemane praying to the Father, asking that his experience might be free of any suffering that was about to come if there was any other way of fulfilling the plan of salvation. This is the cup that Jesus is referring to. The cup was symbolic of the entire experience that he was about to undergo over the next hours in his life, the final hours of his life. From his capture and his trial, the beatings and the mockings, to the time of sensing the rejection and abandonment of all of his disciples, to the time of being dragged, of having to drag a cross up the hill and to be nailed to those wooden beams. And then on the cross, above all of the physical suffering that he had to experience, to recognize and to sense the abandonment of his own Father as the Father turned away, as Jesus became sin on the cross. This is the cup that Jesus was talking about. Father, if there's any way, apart from me having to drink this, that we can save humanity, let's do it. The answer that came back was silence. There was no other way. This cup must be taken. That which was in this cup, the wrath of God against sin, must be taken by Jesus. When you come over to the book of Revelation, Revelation 14, verse 10, and then again in Revelation 16, verse 9, you can glance at those as we continue to consider. They speak about the wrath, they speak about the judgments, they speak about the seven last plagues in that context, the final outpouring of judgment of God upon the unrepentant and impenitent, upon those who rejected over and over, time and time again, the appeals of God to turn their life over to Him. And it's called the cup of God's wrath. This was the cup that Jesus drank from. This was the experience that Jesus underwent there on the cross of Calvary, what we have called now, we see in Revelation's terminology, the second death. All of us die a first death, unless the good Lord should come before we do. But every person in humanity is subject to die. The first death. A death that comes as a result of sin being in the world and the breakdown of everything. But there's another punishment, there's another judgment, there's another death that the Bible speaks about called the second death, and this is God's wrath. This is the separation from God that comes when someone remains in sin without repenting. This is the cup that Jesus drank. There on the cross, there in those final hours, this was the cup that Jesus took, so bitter, so terrible, so powerful. And really, it was the cup, not that He should have had to drink, the cup that we should have had to drink. It was the cup that should have been served to each and every sinner as the judgment, as the payment for their sins, as Scripture says. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How is it possible? How is it that Jesus can give us life when we are condemned to death? It's because He drank the cup. He drank a cup filled with the wrath of God against sin, not because He was a sinner, but because He willingly, voluntarily took the punishment that we should have experienced upon Himself. Bitter beyond description. However, because of Jesus, you and I have been granted a second probation. You and I have been given a second chance at life. Jesus pledged Himself for humanity, then came to earth to taste the death and suffering for every man, the Bible says. He drank the cup so that we wouldn't have to. He took the penalty that was not for Him, but it was for us, so that we wouldn't have to receive it. And in place of that cup of bitterness, the cup of wrath that Jesus was praying about and talking about, Jesus provides us another cup. It's a cup of sweetness. He provides us the communion cup, a cup filled with the fresh juice of the grape, the juice of the vine, and He asks us to drink from it. He never ever asked us to drink from the cup of bitterness, but this cup, the cup of communion, the sacred cup, He asks us to drink from. And there we find it again in Matthew 26, 27, when He took the cup and He gave thanks and gave it to them that were with Him, saying, "Drink ye all of it." The Apostle Matthew wrote those words, recording Jesus speaking in the upper room. And we consider the life of Jesus and we recognize what He did for us, and we watch Him there in that upper room on that last night with our mind's eye, and we consider, what does He teach us there? What comes through this scripture? What comes through that experience that we learn there? I'd like to take a consideration of some of those things from the perspective of the cup, but in consideration of the cup. The communion cup, the sacred cup, what is it? It's a cup, firstly, of thanksgiving. It's a cup of thanksgiving. Recognizing what the communion service is all about as God's word describes it for us, and we certainly, and certainly if we believe it, it's a cause for us to give thanks. The first expression of the heart surrendered to Jesus Christ, recognizing that He took the cup of bitterness and gave me the cup of sweetness, it causes me to give thanks because I don't have to drink that cup. I give thanks to God. Jesus, as He passed the cup around, it says He gave thanks. He gave thanks for the cup. He gave thanks for what was in it. And I wonder if there wasn't an element of that giving thanks that might relate to the experience of the disciples, that He was thankful that they didn't have to experience the other cup. But this cup was one that joyfully they could take. Every day, of course, is an opportunity for us to give thanks, but certainly at special seasons of the year, and especially the time of the communion celebration, it is an opportunity for us to count, as the song says, our blessings and name them one by one. Count our blessings and see what God has done. By taking part in the communion service and the Lord's Supper, we actively show our gratitude. Taking that cup to your lips is the action of giving thanks to God for what He has done for you. Secondly, the cup of communion is a cup of salvation. They're tied together, undoubtedly. Jesus declared in Matthew 26:28, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The cup is all about forgiveness. The cup is about salvation and you experiencing something that you don't deserve. Me experiencing something that I don't deserve. The forgiveness for sins for which I could not pay. It was His blood represented by the pure juice of the vine contained in the cup, and through the sacrifice of that shed blood that you and I are forgiven of our sins. Because of His blood and what is symbolized by the cup, we are able to stand pardoned before God. The sentence of eternal death, the cup of bitterness, which was for us, has been removed. And we have been given the cup of sweetness, the cup of life eternal, the gift of salvation. Let us joyfully say with the psalmist as he writes in Psalm 116:13, I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Thirdly, the cup of communion is a cup of remembrance. A cup of remembrance. The Lord has said, 1 Corinthians 11:25, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. We as human beings are easily prone to forget, and we really do. We forget an awful lot of things, whether it's an important event or an important time or a meeting or a special experience or something that someone asked us to recall. We forget. Often we need something that helps us remember, especially things that happened in the distant past. And you recall in the Old Testament, they did make monuments and pillars and big heaps of rock in certain places along the pathway of their journey. And they did it not because they just wanted something to do. They did it because they knew that there would come a time when others who weren't as familiar with the experience would come and pass by this big mound of rocks, or this pillar of rocks, or this altar of rocks. And they would ask the question, what does this mean? And it would provide the opportunity for the people to teach one another and remind one another about what God had done for them. In one way, our communion table is like those altars, or those pillars, or those heaps of rocks, sometimes in the Old Testament called Ebenezers. Because we come and we remember. We come and we see and we talk and we share about what God has done for us. The cup of communion is a cup of remembrance. Our secular society remembers things by putting up a monument or putting up a statue. There's no statue here today of the death of Jesus. There's no monument here today that is a permanent fixture in our church about the death of Jesus. But today on the table before us, we have the memorial. We have the emblems that God Himself, Christ Himself, has instituted for us to partake in so that we can remember. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And there has been no greater work, no greater wonder of the Lord than the cross of Calvary and the blood that He shed there for us. The cup is a cup of thanksgiving. It's a cup of salvation, it's a cup of remembrance, and it is also a cup of obedience. The cup is a cup of obedience because every believer in Jesus Christ is given a command through this service. The command of Jesus there stated in Matthew 26:27 is, drink ye all of it. Now, there have been times when this has been misunderstood, and some people think that the statement was intended to mean that every drop of juice in the cup had to be removed from the cup. Drink ye all of it. Don't leave anything behind. But if you have a more modern translation of the Bible, you will see that there is a comma inserted there. Drink ye all.
of it.
It's a different meaning altogether. And the intent of Jesus as he spoke those words, as is clearly evident in the original languages, is that we come to the cup and he says that everyone who comes should drink. Everyone who comes can partake. Everyone who is here, a follower, one who listens to the will and the command of Jesus, has the opportunity to partake in the cup. The cup of sweetness, the cup of salvation, the cup where his blood is symbolized. It was a command of Jesus for his disciples to partake. He didn't give his disciples on that night the option. He didn't say, if you'd like to do it, if you don't, well, that's fine too. He asked his disciples to follow it, to state their faith, their trust, their belief in what he was about to do for them by partaking in the cup, because it became a testimony of their belief. It became a testimony of their experience. Jesus says, drink ye all of it. We ought to be present at the communion service, and I guess in some regard we're preaching to the choir today because it's communion service day and you're here. There are some, unfortunately, who choose from time to time not to be here for whatever reason and miss the opportunity of remembrance. To miss the opportunity of celebration in what God has done. And that's unfortunate. I praise the Lord that today you have seen fit. You have decided that's a place where you wanted to be, when even on a beautiful Sabbath and on a long weekend, you could have been somewhere else. But because of the Lord's command, because of God's desire for your participation and for your being a part of this experience in him, you have come. God asks you to come. Make it your priority to partake in the blessing that he has provided for you. If we believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us, if you believe in the Lord having done that, you believe that he is the Lord, he is the Savior, you've accepted him as such, you discern the meaning of the cup of remembrance, the bread, the symbol of the bread, then you should definitely take part. This is for you. Drink ye all of it. And finally, the cup of communion is a cup of promise. It's a cup of promise. In our scripture reading, we also read the passage in Matthew 26:29, where Jesus says, I say to you that I will not drink any more of this cup until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's a promise here. It's a promise right from the very mouth of Jesus that the experience that we partake in now serves as an opportunity for us not only to remember the past, but to look forward to the future. He says, this cup, I will drink with you again. Hold on to that promise. Hold on to this opportunity. Drink it now. Drink it in remembrance of me. Not only a remembrance of what I've done, but a remembrance and a memorial of what I'm going to still do for you. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. He's coming to take us to an everlasting kingdom prepared for us from the foundations of the world. We partake in the cup as a statement of faith. A statement of our hope in that soon coming of Jesus Christ. The communion cup is a sacred cup. It's a cup of thanksgiving. It's a cup of salvation. It's a cup of remembrance. It's a cup of obedience. And it's a cup of promise for every believer in Jesus Christ. As we take the cup to our lips today, may our action of participation be a living testimony of our belief, our faith, our trust in one who has sacrificed that we may have everything. One who gave all that we might have all. May we look to him as that little boy did by taking out the picture every time he told the old story. May we look today by taking the cup to the captain of our salvation, who made it possible for you to live. Uplift Jesus today by your participation as you partake of the sacred cup that he has left for you. God bless you.